blessing to reflect on this. I remember one time I was asked to preach in Vienna, and it was a weekend when Mose was there, and I was supposed to preach Saturday night, and he was going to preach Sunday morning. And I kind of felt the same way. Here, someone who has many, many years' experience, whom I would like to listen to, and now they asked me to share with him in the audience. It just didn't seem right. And yet, he made a comment after, and having grown over the years have gone by, and seeing other brothers rise up to the challenge, even though, and I hope this doesn't sound conceited, but sometimes when brothers share, I might, and again, I hope this doesn't sound conceited, I might be able to say, oh, I could have probably done that better. But I am so blessed by their desire to share God's word. And was an inspiration that he made a comment after the service then about just brethren being willing to share. And I was also encouraged by that, realizing to see fellow brothers being, the kingdom of God isn't all about one person sharing. It's about all of us who love the Lord share, and we all share what God has laid on our hearts. And that is truly a blessing. I was on another note here this past week, listening to an individual who is strong on Muslim evangelism and things like that. And this guy receives death threats regularly, has had the FBI on his door to see if he's still alive, I think multiple times. So he receives death threats regularly. And one of the comments talked about him being that he's going to be killed. The Muslims were going to kill him for his anti-Muslim messages. And he said, well, there's no such thing as a dead Christian, only an alive one. And in Christ, we're alive, even though we pass from this life to the next. And that is what Mose has experienced now. And so, yes, as much as it's sad to see when, so last Sunday after church, when we got home, 1:30, something like that, or 12:30, whenever I looked at it, it's kind of like this heaviness, almost like, just like when my father passed away, it's like they've been here so long and they've always pulled through with their health issues. It's just natural that they will continue to, or it seems like it's just natural they will continue to go. But then the final word comes that it's over. And it's just kind of a sinking feeling, yes. But yet at the same time, I mean, passing from this life to the next, which is a joyous experience as well. So thank you. I was blessed by the sharing reflection on the influence of a dear, dear man. For this morning, I'd like to look at John chapter 21. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there. And we are going to consider this passage here. We have the resurrection of Jesus that took place the previous chapter. So for a little bit of context here, the unbelief of Thomas there, kind of the disciples trying to figure out what's going on now, the change that has taken place, their Messiah, their friend, their dear master had passed away or been killed, and now he was alive and some of them had seen him, and yet I'm sure there was still unbelief, some uncertainty, some doubt, some back and forth, okay, what's going on, what's happening here, and we see here at the beginning of chapter 21 that that the disciples find themselves in Galilee. And so let's start reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So a small group of men gathered together in Galilee. I think all of these, or at least most of them, were their background was fishing, and they had forsaken that to follow Christ, to follow the Messiah. And verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, follow me. Stop there a little bit. We'll finish yet too, but so here we see this event, and we see that John, in his writing, when he wrote the Gospels, he picked out certain events, certain experiences, certain things, and elaborated on them much more than some of the other Gospels. I've heard it said, and this could be verified, I've heard it said that the book of John, some of the main accounts are only taken in about 14 days that it's summed up, and some of the main events or happenings that took place. And so when you think of Jesus' ministry, and you think of him preaching, there's a bit of discrepancy, but say about 3.5 years that he was on the earth preaching and ministering in various capacity. And John took only a very small window, a very small glimpse of a few incidences or a few circumstances that he determined, or that the Spirit through him determined, were significant in what was needed to show the disciples that, and the people that he was writing to, that he was truly the Son of God, and he was who he said he was. And so he says this at the end, and we'll read it later, but he references it multiple times in the book of John, that these things are written that you might believe. Here's a few things that Jesus did, and these are things that I have written down that you might believe for the purpose of faith in your life. Remember the account of Jesus at the wedding, and Jesus takes the wine and takes the water and he changes it to wine. I mean, he just tells them, fill it with water, and somehow between dipping it and bringing it to the master of the wedding there, somewhere between there, this water turned to wine. And John again makes that comment that this was written that his disciples might believe. So only a very few incidences are recorded, and yet enough that there's enough proof there. There's enough written that we can believe what took place. And here, this passage again is one of those that you see where John felt the necessity of it through the Spirit to write it down for our edification, for our learning, so that we might believe. And you see here Jesus, the disciples get sidetracked or probably get a little bit lost. What do we do now? I mean, our Messiah was dead, he was killed, and now he's alive and a little unsure. And I think Jesus even told them to go to Galilee. And Peter kind of falls back into where he came from, you know, what is familiar to him, what he's used to. And so he decides to jump in a boat and go out and fish. And as he's fishing there all night long, you know, throw the net in, draw it along the water and pull it back up, and throw the net in and draw it up, pull it along the water or in the water and pull it back up. And each time they do that, time after time, the net comes out empty, comes up empty. Now, I don't know how many times they can do this in a night, but I would guess a dozen or more times that they can throw it in and draw this net along the water and pull it up and empty. And this experience here, I don't know if they thought about it at this time, but it probably was somewhat deja vu or very, very familiar with to them, that this same thing happened maybe about 3 years earlier, where they had a similar experience, a similar fishing experience, where time after time the net just came up empty. And all of a sudden, in this case here, this man from the shore calls out, and they're not sure who he is. I mean, they're a distance away, not very, very far, but yet far enough, I think, that they don't recognize him immediately, and asks him if they've caught anything. And they say, no, we haven't. I mean, it's been a slow night, a slow time. Business hasn't been very good and haven't caught anything. And then Jesus responds there with simply throw the net on the other side. And that act of obedience there, which sometimes we don't realize when God tells us to do things a little different than we have been doing them, or has a word of rebuke or a word of encouragement or something to do to change up a little bit. And The disciples' response could have been, well, we've been here all night, and we've tried this a dozen times or more, and, I mean, if this side doesn't have any fish, what's the point of throwing it on this side? And yet, the disciples, it seems like John, a bit more inquisitive here, he maybe connects the dots and is wondering, yes, possibly this is the Messiah standing on the seashore. And he throws the fish or the net. They all do. I don't know if they have, they collaborate together and say, hey, it's worth a try. Or this is, I don't know if John recognizes immediately, but I wonder if his suspicion isn't aroused and they collaborate together and they throw the fish or the net on the other side. And immediately they have a huge catch. Seems larger than it's been in a long, long time. And this is when John knows for sure this is Jesus standing there on the shore. And John mentions it to Peter, and Peter, even though he failed, we see, I think part of this meeting is verses 15 through 18 here, which we read, and I'll reference or we'll go over again. But part of that, I think, was this meeting, a divine appointment with Simon Peter. And we see Peter's heart here, that even though he had denied his Lord, he had denied him three times, he had vehemently denied that he would ever deny him and that he would stand with him in death. And then when the pressure was on, that's exactly what he did. He denied him three times. And so Peter here, as soon as John tells him who he is, and then Peter slips on his coat and jumps in the water and swims over and wants to meet his master. So you see, even though in the failing of that initial moment of temptation and pressure that he was under, you see his heart isn't to deny his Lord. It isn't to forsake his Lord, even though he had denied him earlier. And so he goes to him, and we don't really see that. John doesn't describe what took place when Jesus came, or Peter came out of the water. And did they embrace? Did they shake hands? Did they? Did Peter apologize? We don't see that window there. We don't see what happens. But I wouldn't be in my mind's eye. I would see an apology or a please forgive me, Lord, or something there that Jesus would, or Peter in his heart recognize that this is the man that I want to follow. And almost immediately they see a fire there, they see bread on there, they see fish on there, and then Jesus says, bring some of your fish as well, and they put some of their fish on there and they have a meal together. Verse 12 there, Jesus says, come and dine, and they have this meal together. And yet, even in this, the disciples, it seems, are still a little unsure. Who is this? You see that in verse 12. They hesitated to ask if this was Christ because in themselves, they kind of felt like, yes, it is. And so it's almost a bit of a hesitancy there. But then Jesus takes Peter and they go for a walk down the shore there. And I think Jesus wants Peter to affirm, I think in his own heart and in his own mind, that Peter does want to follow him. I think a surety here. I don't think that this word here is necessarily for Jesus per se, but I think Jesus knows or has a plan for Peter in the further work of the church, and Peter needs to solidify. He needs to make that commitment sure that he is, as he denied Jesus earlier, that he will stay firm and true to him now. And so he takes him there, and they go for a walk, and he says to him three times, do you love me more than these? And I know that in the Greek, the word love here is different. One is a agape love, and one is a more of a phileo love, and that we won't get into that today. But you do have Jesus addresses this and questions his sincerity and asks him, what's your, do you love me? You denied me three times, and I don't think Jesus is doubting his love, but I think he wants Peter to affirm his love for his Lord. And also so that when he becomes a pillar in the church, in the early church, that this is this failure here isn't hanging over him and causing problems down the road, that it's dealt with. And so he asks him this. Here three times, do you love me? And Jesus' response after Peter says, yes, you, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I think preparing him for the ministry that he will have in the very near future when the Holy Ghost comes. Feed my sheep. And then he tells him here, I think also a word of encouragement, a word of a blessing. I think a word that you denied me before, but there will come a day when you will again be asked whether you want to die for me. And I think that's what Peter feared. If you think of the scene when Peter was there in the high priest's palace, and these people one after the other asked him if he was associated with Jesus, and Jesus was on trial for his death. I mean, on trial for death, pretty much. He was on death row. I mean, it didn't matter if he was guilty or innocent. There was going to be a way that he was going to be guilty. It didn't really matter the circumstances as far as the trial was concerned. And so I think Peter knew that as well. And so he knew if he would just say, yes, I am his disciple, or I'm his follower, that he could be one of the men that was on the cross beside Peter or beside Jesus. I think Peter knew that. And so that wrestling with death is what Peter did, and he opted with a quick response of denial. And so here now, when we get to verse 18, and Peter and Jesus says to him, there's going to be a day when you're going to have that opportunity again, when you're going to be asked. And thinking back of over the book of Acts, Peter, I think, had multiple opportunities like this, but specifically on the last day, he says, there's going to be a day when you're going to be asked again if you know me, and if you're going to deny me, or you'll have the opportunity to deny me, and then you will be. And it's interesting here. Jesus is saying this in a sense of assurance, but I think a sense of confidence that you will remain faithful. And I wonder if this encouragement here, even though, I mean, it sounds a bit morbid with what's talked about, and I'll say it, refer to it again, but Peter's, I wonder if he didn't hold fast to this statement over the years as the trials and difficult things came, that he held fast to this promise. And the promise, I mean, is it a promise? It's this, I guess the promise is that he will be faithful. That's the promise. And this is what it says here. But when thou art old, thou shalt be stretched forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. And the implication or tradition has it that Peter was crucified just like his Lord. Except Peter, and that's what it's referring to here, there's going to be a day when they're going to take you and bring you somewhere where you don't want to go, and they're going to nail you to a cross, and you're going to die a death just like I did. And Peter, tradition has it, that instead of wanting to be crucified upright like his Lord. He didn't feel worthy of that. He decided, he said, I'm going to crucify me upside down. And they nailed him to the cross upside down, and he died that way. And so that is the words here. And I think I could see this as a comfort for Peter's life. You know, maybe in a sense we're thinking, well, this is what he has to look forward to, somebody going to take him and hurt him. But yet at the same time, I look at this differently. I look at it as this is God as Jesus is encouraging him to be faithful and giving him that blessing that you're going to be faithful to the end. You're going to be faithful when they carry you, and you have again that opportunity to deny me, but you will instead choose to be faithful. Now, Peter being young in the faith, not having received the Holy Ghost here yet, I'm not sure he totally realized what this was and what this all meant, but he knew enough that this was something serious. And John inserts here in verse 19, and this is, I think, how we get it, get clarity what he's referring to in the previous verse, that Jesus said this to show what in what way Peter would die for his faith. But then Jesus says there, at the end, he says, follow me. And those two words is what I would like us to just take with us this morning as we go our separate ways this afternoon, as we go from here, that you would take these two words and keep them as, I guess, the center of the message here, the center of our thought, that Jesus' command or calling or direction to Peter was to follow him. And that's what I would like us to do as well. Again, the tribute to Brother Mose, I think, very much in line with what my thoughts here are in following Christ. So Peter's or Jesus' command or invitation or direction to Peter is follow me. And that's where the direction needs to go to our eyes of faith, our eyes of what to do and where to go in this life. Our eyes should be towards Christ and follow him. We get sidetracked at times. We get confused with, well, who's right? This person teaches this doctrine this way, and this person teaches the doctrine this way. Who's right? Which way? What's right in some of these things? And again, I'd like to direct our thoughts to following Christ. Follow me is what Jesus says. Follow me. Now, as typical mankind, we are often concerned about another person. Jesus commands me to follow him, and he wants me to follow him, but what about that person? What about him? Why doesn't he have to do this? Why doesn't he or she have to go through what I'm going through? What about him, her, she, them? What about them? Why don't they do this? And Peter does that here, where we stopped before, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following. And I'll skip over to verse 21. Skip over the last half. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And what about him? Isn't that the we're concerned about other people sometimes. We're concerned about them not doing their responsibility, and we forget that we don't do ours. We have this in our home sometimes with some of the children being so concerned about their siblings' chores, but they're not so concerned about doing their own chores. Very concerned that their sibling would do their chores. And as important as it is that we are concerned for each other, but we need to be concerned that we follow our responsibility first. So Jesus, or Peter does that here. What about that guy? What about John? I mean, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And here again, Jesus brings this back home to, it doesn't really matter about that person. It doesn't matter if they seem to have it easier or harder. It doesn't matter if they have they go through this or that. The focus that I want you to have is that you follow me. And Jesus, yeah, interesting how the response here that Jesus says, you know, if I want John to live forever, if I want him to never die, if I want him to tarry till I come, you know, that's not relevant to your circumstance, to your situation. And we look at our brothers, we look at other fellow Christians, and we sometimes wonder, why do they seem to get it easier? And we rarely ask, why do they get it harder? Sometimes maybe some people do, but that's not usually the question we ask. We usually ask, why do they get it easier? And Jesus' direction and response is that we should follow him. His invitation, his calling, his pleading even with us. I was reading an article, Brother Tim Zeisset had it on his status and a link to a certain blog about a lady who had been a missionary also in Tanzania, not working with Tim's, but they had been there, I believe, at the same time, at least a period of time. And she wrote an article about the kind of her experience with the COVID-19 and how it seemed like developed countries were being affected by this more severely than third world countries. And which is an interesting thought. I mean, I don't have statistics to prove that, but that was her observation. And she said, maybe the reason for this is because in her experience, when she was in Tanzania, she had a maid that would come and help them in their house. And over the years that they were there, it was amazing to her how often this lady needed time off to go to relatives' funerals, uncles, sisters, parents, relatives, siblings, other people often. Throughout the period of time, she would go to her friend's funeral, or she would ask time off so she could go to funerals for all these people. And this lady referenced this, and she said, maybe the reason that this whole pandemic is hitting the West or the developed countries more is so that we could feel or identify a little bit more with some of these third world countries where the funerals are a constant part of their daily life. And I mean, when we think of that, we here as a congregation have been very blessed. In all the years, in the 20 years that we've been a church, gathering as a church, we've had relatively few, I can think of a stillborn. Is there another funeral that we would have as far as a member of the church? I don't think there's been one in 20 years. Now, we've had family members pass. We've had close people to us pass. My father passed away close to 2 years ago. So we've had that. But in the church, we haven't. And when you think of the experience, and Sister Trudy here probably could do a much better job of this than I could, but a third world country where sickness, disease, healthcare is much, much more primitive, and disease is much, much more rampant. The aspect of sickness is and death is much more prevalent. And so, again, even in 2020, we have been blessed as far as a congregation, where we haven't experienced it personally in the congregation with the COVID-19 deaths, but Brother Moses passing, others that we've known and appreciated over the years, they have gone, and it has affected us in that way. And so this experience is maybe a little bit more what more parts of the world are living in regularly. And so here we are. Jesus gives the same command to us: follow me when we do suffer some sickness, or when we suffer the loss of friends and family members. And this gives us an opportunity to empathize, to have compassion with different parts of the world that are facing these things regularly, not periodically when you have a pandemic that goes through. And I say periodically because it seems there's some type of disease about every 10 years. It's been the last while. So moving on here, the call of Christ to Peter and to us is that we would follow him. That's what he says. Follow me. What about him, about her, about them? Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what they're going through. Don't worry about maybe your perceived ease in their life. Don't worry about what it looks like is happening in their life. You follow me. And that's the calling. And that's sometimes difficult when we've been wronged and we are told to, the scripture tells us to forgive. That's when Jesus says, you follow me and do what I command you to do. What they do, that's up to them. When, you know, we lose loved ones, we lose those who we care for, and that person there has their parents, our response need not be, and in flesh we respond sometimes with bitterness and unforgiveness, with even hatred or whatever towards God. But God's calling to us is, follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. As Peter was here again fishing and received or caught a great big great catch, Jesus calls Peter to be a fisher of men. And we see that calling in Matthew 4:19. And here, I think this is also is similar here, that yes, you have this big catch as far as fish, but I don't want you to be consume your life on catching fish. I want you to consume your life on catching people, fishers of men. And then other verses regarding following me, Jesus says, we'll look at a few of them here. Matthew 16, 24, I think these are all, there's a few of them here that are parallel that I'd like to read. Matthew 16, 24 says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, to follow an individual who does everything or who lets you do exactly what you want to do eliminates the aspect of following, because you're not following, you're doing your own thing. And so when you follow somebody else, then often and sometimes our hearts are aligned and it's not an issue, but often it's, well, I have to say no to what I want and yes to what the person wants that I am following. It says, deny himself. That denying our own wishes, our own wants, our own desires, and following him. And then it also references taking up his cross. Mark 8, 24. So like I say, parallel passage. It'll say very much the same thing. Sorry, I think I wrote that one down wrong. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Same thing as in the other verse there. And take up his cross daily and follow me. And I chose this one here because the aspect of taking up our cross is not something that's done once and we're good for the rest of our life. You know, it'd be nice if that was the case. When I was saved, I took up my cross and now I'm good with the cross carrying and that's it. When Jesus speaks here, he recognizes the need to say daily. And it's a daily thing that we take up our cross, that we, a cross is an instrument of death. Jesus was, he died on the cross, and it's an instrument of death today for you and I. And that needs to be done daily. Our own ambitions, our own wishes, our own things that we want need to be put on that cross on a daily basis. Now, we have a loving Father. We have a Father who knows our needs and even knows our wishes and desires. And often, He gives us those things that we want, those things that are on our heart. As long as they're in accordance with His will, He does give them to us. And so it's not that He's a cruel taskmaster that will rip everything away from us that's dear to us. That's not him at all, but he will, but he does command us. He does instruct us. He does direct us in order to follow him. This is something that we need to do. Daily, take up our cross and say no to ourselves. Luke 18, 22, also on following him. Here's the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have inherit eternal life? And he gives, tells him the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all these. And then Jesus heard these things. He said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So get rid of those things that are hindering you, and come and follow me. John 10, talking about the sheep. John 10, in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So they listen, they hear what the shepherd is saying, and they follow him. And so the invitation is there to follow and follow him, and those that are his do respond in that way. They hear him, and they follow him. Jesus says here in the passage that we already read in John 21, 19, follow me. So we learn here, kind of in conclusion, a few thoughts here. The main business of ours is to follow the Lord Jesus. That's the main business. That's our main, should be our main objective in our relationship with Christ, following Him. In our life, it should be following Him. Second one, there are many subjects of religion on which a vain and impertinent curiosity is exercised. All such curiosity, Jesus, here He reproves. And there's things in our life that we're curious about in the Scripture, in why things happen the way that they do. And I don't think it's wrong that we are curious or that we search out these matters necessarily. But if that curiosity sidetracks us, if it starts to distract us from the true following Christ, then those things need to be put aside, or less relevance needs to be put on those. An example would be the study of end time prophecy. As fascinating and as we're instructed to do in the scriptures, but if we get so caught up in that we forget to follow Christ today, then maybe some of those things might be better to be put on a back burner for a while, and leave it there for a period of time, and wait a little bit with some of those things. So the object here, again, is to follow Christ. Three, Jesus will take care of all true disciples, and that we should not be unduly solicitous about them. Jesus will take care of us. When He commands us and invites us to follow Him, we're not directed to go somewhere where He's going to leave us hanging. It's not like Jesus takes us to a certain place in the middle of the woods, in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a desolate place, and then leaves us there to fend for ourselves. When we follow Him, He also will go with us and gives us the grace, the strength, the ability to be faithful and do what He has for us. And number four, that we should go forward to whatever He calls us to, whether persecution or death, not eyeing the lot of other men and anxious only to do the will of God. This is God's direction here, to follow Him and follow His course. And again, just like to say here that we see the purpose of these passages that John wrote is for our instruction. Verse 24 here says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And then, amen. I'd like to just point out the last two verses of the previous chapter, in chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. And I mentioned this here in closing as well. How can we follow someone in whom we don't believe? And these things that John wrote, the scriptures that God has graciously given to us for our edification, for our learning, is here so that we might believe. Believe in what He has done, and draw faith and strength in what he will do in our life as we follow him through the rest of our days here on this earth. Thank you, and may God add his blessing.